The virgin birth of Jesus is central to the Christian faith. As anyone who thinks through the matter can quickly grasp, if this truth is removed, we do not have a divine man. We do not have a sinless man. Nor do we have an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Without the virgin conception, there is nothing saving about the person of Christ. There is no good news to share with anyone. Satan understands this better than anyone. This is why the miraculous conception that took place in Mary is one of the most attacked and disbelieved of the claims of the Bible. It is considered to be one of the signs of the sophisticated theologian that he proclaimed the impossibility of such a thing. Polls taken at the typical seminary consistently show that a sizable percentage of graduates do not accept that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Therefore, many churches that call themselves Christian would explain away what we read today. They might speak about what a noble and beautiful picture is being expressed to us through this fiction. But science would tell us that this could not have literally happened. The issues here are, of course, much broader than how Mary came to be with child. We can't look at this as simply one incident in Luke's biography of Jesus and move on. For one thing, this account confronts us about our view of Scripture. Is the Bible true? If this part of Luke's history, and he is writing a history, and he's told us that exactly at the beginning of this gospel, if this part of Luke's history is false, what else is false? Where do we start saying that now it's true? If this miracle did not happen, what about the hundreds of other miracles? The Bible is a book of miracles. If you take them all out, what have you got left that has any value? You don't have a virgin conception, nor do you have a bodily resurrection. But at the bottom of all that is stirred up by today's passage is the question, who is God? Who do you think that God is? What is he capable of? If God did not create the world, then there is no God, and what we read here is meaningless. We ought to be doing something else today. We are of all people most to be pitied, as Paul said in another context in 1 Corinthians 15. There's no supernatural realm if God did not create this world. We should simply do whatever we want. But if there is a God who created the world out of nothing, then why would we hesitate over the thought that he can create a life from a woman's egg? And here's another thought. If you do not think that God is capable of miraculously creating physical life in a womb, then you have no reason to believe that he can miraculously create spiritual life in you. So there's a lot on the line here. This is a pregnancy test for all of us. This passage is a test of our faith. It's a test of our hope of our salvation. It's a test of our understanding of the nature of God. Are all things possible with God? Are all things possible with God? Mary answered yes. Luke, the doctor, answered yes. What's your answer? Our text begins with a legitimate question in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Mary has just been told that she would conceive and bear a son. She has understood the plain implication of the angel Gabriel that Joseph would not be a part of this creation of life. But that news prompts a perfectly understandable question. This question can be contrasted with the one of Zacharias when he received his glad tidings about the coming conception and birth of John. He asked, "How will I know this? How will I know this?" In other words, he asked how he could accept this. How could he believe that this was really going to happen? He doubted, despite all of the examples in Scripture of God working through an older couple to produce a child. Zacharias was disciplined for his lack of trust in God. But there is no need for such a reprimand here with Mary and her question. Did you notice that? No rebuke here, no discipline. Why is this? Her question is not about how she could know that this would happen. She asked literally, "How will this be?" There is no verb "can" in the Greek here. It is the verb "to be." She is agreeing that this will happen, but she is wondering how. She is in effect saying, "Okay, I accept that you're going to do this, but how does that work?" And she had every right to wonder about that. Never in history before or since has God acted in this way. Mary could not look back through Scripture and find anything like this taking place. This was a unique conception. And Mary was asking how God was going to do it. Well, this is God's opportunity to clarify the nature of the virgin birth through the angel Gabriel. So in verses 35 through 37, we get a sufficient answer to this crucial question. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." God does not dodge this question that so many have about the possibility of a virgin conception. He answers it forthrightly. This is how it will be. These words will not satisfy the hardened skeptic, of course. We are not given a detailed explanation. We are told as much as we can handle and as much as faith needs. God either exists or he doesn't. God is either powerful enough to do what he says or he isn't. But one has to agree, I believe, that if there is an all-powerful God, then what is stated here is perfectly reasonable. And I would like to add another thought. If one rejects this conception because of its miraculous nature, one seems to be saying by that what we would call a normal or natural birth is perfectly understood through science. But is that true? No, it's not true. Let's read David's words about even our conceptions. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you. Hey, that's good for this week. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Oh, yeah, we know a lot about the processes involved in human conception. But do we know how those processes create life? No. Why does that happening create a human life? The truth is that we don't know, other than God makes that happen through that process. Every life created in the womb is a mysterious miracle, and we can't fully explain it. That fact should not be overlooked simply because we're used to it. We're used to what we would call natural, normal human birth, but that does not mean that we approach really understanding how that creates a life. Viewed from that perspective, the miracle of Mary's conception is only one of degree. The skeptic is left discounting it merely because it's unique. But should not the birth of the Son of God be unique? The first part of the answer in verse 35 is given in the form of a parallelism. The Holy Spirit is equated with the Most High, and the coming upon is equated with the overshadowing. He's just saying it in two different ways. The upshot is that the Spirit of God would exert his power upon the human egg in Mary and create life. Do we not have echoes here of Genesis? We were just talking about, doesn't everything seem to go back, you know, to what we find in Genesis? But you read that, Genesis 1-2, you know, the creation of all life. Again, this is saying if you believe that God created the world ex nihilo out of nothing, what's so strange about the Holy Spirit overshadowing this egg and creating life? Back then, the Spirit of God was moving over the waters, right? God's point of contact, his powerful point of contact with what he is creating, bringing life. The Holy Spirit is that agent of God's power directed upon his creation. That's exactly what he says will happen in Mary's womb. God did not need Mary to create life. He's already shown that. He could take, you know, the dust of the ground and breathe the spirit into that and create a human soul. But if Christ was to be fully human, if the Messiah was to be fully human, if he was to come in the way that was predicted for him, come in a way that most glorifies God and his plan, this life certainly did need to come from a human. Again, going back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will destroy the seed of the serpent, crush his head. Since a human substitute was needed for sinful man, the fact that it was Mary's egg that was overshadowed was a crucial part of God's salvation program. But Jesus could not be merely human. He had to be human, or else we don't have a substitute. But he could not be merely human. He could not be sinful himself, as every other man ever born has been. The sacrifice that he would make needed to be a perfect one, able to be applied to many. So Jesus had to be conceived in a way that would not be tainted by man's sin nature. Do you see how once you approach this from the standpoint of faith in what God can do, it is perfectly reasonable. We had to have a human, but one that did not have a sin nature. According to Scripture, that nature is passed down through the male. And so in this way, we could have a human being created, born of a woman, but who did not have a sin nature. The point is that the Holy Spirit creates a holy child who can therefore properly be called the Son of God. If anyone can think of a different way in which a person who is both fully man and fully God can be created, I would like to hear it. If this is what needs to happen for us, I would like you to tell me a different way than this that that could come about. This is reasonable. If anyone can think of a different way in which God could provide the Savior that we so desperately need, I would like to hear it. Gabriel adds to this explanation the fact that Elizabeth had already conceived supernaturally. Now that one, yes, was with a husband, but it was still supernatural. Mary could be assured that the God who could do this with a barren woman and an old man could do as he had said with her. The note that Elizabeth is a relative of Mary is worth knowing, because that means that John and Jesus are related. God works in families. Moreover, it means that Mary was a descendant of Aaron on her mother's side, because that was Elizabeth's lineage. Remember that from verse 5? That she was of the tribe of Aaron. Well, does that have a certain appropriate ring to it? That both the line of Aaron and the line of Judah are getting involved here? We know that Jesus is a direct descendant of David from verse 32. And we know that both Joseph and Mary were direct descendants of David, were of the tribe of Judah. But here now we see that the kingly and the priestly line come together in Christ, as we saw was predicted in Zechariah, right? Put the crown on the high priest, Joshua. Why? Because someone is coming to rule who will be both king and priest. So here's just another little tidbit of God's preparation for this Messiah. Verse 37 is the crux of the matter, however. The literal rendering of the Greek there would be, "For not impossible will be every word of God." For not impossible will be every word of God. Don't you wonder why some of that is missing in verse 37, at least in my New American Standard? If you have a version that has the every word of God in the text, bravo. I have no clue why that would be left out. I have it in a side note. And it's not logos there. The every word is not logos. It's rhema. R-H-E-M-A is the way that that's transliterated into English. R-H-E-M-A, rhema. That word refers to the individual pertinent aspects of the total communication. The individual pertinent aspects of the total communication, and it also emphasizes what is spoken. This is more appropriate for a spoken word. Not impossible is every spoken word of God. The angel specifically saying that the words spoken to Mary about the conception of Jesus were in God's power to perform. What he says, he is able to do. That was the issue. Did Mary believe that God had that power? Do we believe that? Well, in verse 38, we have a believing response to that sufficient answer that was given. And Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Oh, God has no limitations. Now, something that is impossible is something that we don't have the power to make happen. But God doesn't have those. I just want to read a couple of verses here. Another psalm verse, Psalm 115:3. "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." He does whatever he pleases. Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Again, we see it tied to creation. If there really is a creator God who made everything that we know and see, what's the problem here? Nothing is too difficult for you. And Mary, I mean, with her answer, affirms that. It just doesn't get any better than this. "Behold, here I am. Let it be done. You've explained all that I need to know. I get the general understanding, and the Spirit's gonna come upon me, and this life is going to come into being. Let it be done." Wow! Aren't you just thrilled by that? We've talked about the terrible, shameful abuses of Mary. But there's no reason not to just thrill to the faith that is displayed here. We ought to follow that example. This is the response of faith, as verse 45 verifies. This is complete submission, and that's what we were talking about this morning. It's not, can I understand it, or is it there, or has God provided it, or any of that. It's, am I going to approach what God has said with submission? God's saying this is going to happen. She says, okay, let it be done. Remember, that this is not just agreeing that God is able to do this. That's great, that's crucial, so forth. But this is not abstract for Mary. This isn't like us saying, Yes. God does these things, and I believe, you know, that he can. She is accepting God's plan to have her conceive during her betrothal period. I mean, this is, you know, rubber meets the road time for her. This meant all kinds of potential relational problems, uncomfortable, awkward moments. Joseph would not be too thrilled when he found Mary to be pregnant, would he? Okay, well, God graciously took care of that by sending an angel, likely Gabriel, to Joseph in a dream to say this is what's going on. But Joseph still had to be a faithful, righteous man to proceed with that information, and he did. But did God appear to every person connected to Mary in a dream and say, this is really cool? All during Jesus' life, did God appear to each townsperson that looked askance at what was going on here? Oh, there are parents, there are grandparents, there are friends, there's the whole village. Who could be expected to be understanding about this? Normally this would be a disgrace worthy of a stoning. What is being told her here? But Mary's not concerned about her own reputation. If this would ultimately glorify God, then so be it. Let it be done. I am your instrument for this. She considered herself to be a bondslave of the Lord. She gloried in a title here that others would despise. Most aren't taking on the title of slave, no matter how it might be dressed up. She saw it was not her place to protest, not her place to question whether she was the right person, etc. No, even Moses action here. I'm not sure that I... Did you get the right person? She says, may it be done to me according to your word. The same term is in verse 37. God said that. Now I'm placing my faith in that. That word. What he said. I'm not going to be turned away from whether that could be true or not. She's saying, I do believe that what has been said will take place. I'm honored to be used in this way. Our final point this morning is a confirming visit, verses 39 through 45. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Wow, this is just getting better and better here. God is so gracious. I think that he was essentially telling Mary to go see Elizabeth through Gabriel. Why would that be a helpful visit? Oh, in many ways, Mary will stay with Elizabeth for the first 3 months of her, Mary's pregnancy. This would allow her some time to prepare for the inevitable questions that were going to come in a place of relative privacy. She would have visible evidence of the miraculous conception in Elizabeth, as her pregnancy would be obvious at this point. She would have a sympathetic ear in this woman. If anyone would believe Mary about what was happening to her, it would be Elizabeth, right? Are you women digging this? These two women with their miraculous pregnancies getting together and just sharing their joy in the Lord. It's good stuff. The most reassuring aspect of this visit would be the words that Elizabeth had for her at their first meeting. Mary had not asked for any kind of sign, right? But God gave her one anyway. God's good that way. You trust him, and he often shows you, I really am working on this for you. As Mary enters the house, the six-month-old John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Gee, I wonder if God considered John to be a viable human being. This is a person filled with the Holy Spirit. There's much to ponder in this chapter for one who thinks that abortion is a legitimate choice. Much to ponder here. God determines conception. God considers babies to be fully persons. Can we even begin to imagine the idea of Elizabeth or Mary having the legitimate option of not carrying what's just a blob of tissue to term? Wow. Again, I'm not going to speculate as far as exactly what was going on here with this leaping of John in Elizabeth's womb. It was prophesied that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. I take this to be evidence of that. Whether consciously or not, this was an expression of joy from John at the nearness of the one that he would announce to the world. In some way, at some level, again, mysterious, I can't explain to you, but that person in the womb knew something that he could only know by the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth shows that same understanding, that same insight. And you see how she had it? How could she say what she said? Said that she was filled by the Spirit. Again, it's the Spirit who gives the insight. Otherwise, you don't have it. She was filled with the Spirit and said these things. She calls Mary blessed, and the child that would come from her blessed. How does she know these things? She knows it by the Holy Spirit. It's right in line with the message of the angel back in verses 28 and 30. God's favor was upon this woman more than any other in history because of who she would give birth to, not because of herself. This child would certainly have God's favor upon him as well. While Mary did not naturally merit that blessing, this child would. Verse 43 would have been the words that most went to Mary's heart. There is no way that Elizabeth would know this information except by divine revelation. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? She knew that Mary was going to be the mother of her Lord. How remarkable. Not that just that she knew about the miracle, but she knew the identity of this child. He was the longed for Messiah. Again, think about this. She considered at this time this unborn person to be her master. My Lord. Again, need I say, truly, everyone who understands who Jesus is calls him Lord. My Lord. Elizabeth did not say, is this the person carrying my Savior? And maybe later on down the road, I might make him my Lord as well? No. This was indeed her Savior. But she cuts right to it. This was her sovereign. This was the one that she was a bond slave of. How did Luke know about all of this in order to put it in his biography? Well, we go back to the start of Luke, remember? He carefully investigated the eyewitnesses of the events that he recorded. He must have spoken with Mary at the very least, and likely with Elizabeth as well. The fact that as a doctor, he would have been attuned to these matters of conception and birth like no one else lends further credibility to this account. He's saying all of this as a doctor who investigated what had gone on with these conceptions and births. Well, is your God powerful enough to do what Luke has told us happened? This is his historical account. Is God powerful enough to do what he has said? I hope your God is that powerful. If he is not, it is a poor sort of God that you worship. And in fact, if your God is that limited, you don't worship him because he's not worthy of being worshiped. God who can't do this, I guarantee you, you don't really care what he thinks, and you go about your own business and do what you want to do. You might give lip service, but this isn't a God to fear or a God to trust your life to. He can't save you. You need a God who can save you from your sin. That's this God, the God that does these things and prepares the way for your salvation. The true God is powerful enough to create life whenever and however he wishes. He can do this on the physical plane, but more importantly, he can do this on the spiritual plane. Every one of you here who is a believer knows that God has created a life in you that is not natural. There's something going on inside of you that is not of this earth, that is not normally human, that does not coincide with the spirit of this world, that in fact contrasts. You are a fish out of water with the life that is in you. That's the message of Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 3, that we must be born from above. We must be born of the Spirit before we can even see the kingdom of God. We must become a new creation according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We must be regenerated. That's just a fancy word for being made alive by the same Holy Spirit that acted upon Mary, the same Holy Spirit that created life in the beginning in Genesis. That power of God must work in you for you to be of God, to have eternal life, to be related to God. That's Titus 3:5, that idea of the regeneration by the Holy Spirit that must take place. Can that regeneration happen naturally? Is there anything natural about that? Can we bring that about? Can we make that happen? No, no, no. Spiritual life is a miracle of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We're told in Ephesians 2 through 3 who we are as we're born into this world. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. The best news in Scripture, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We've been made alive when we were dead. How does that happen? Doesn't happen naturally. That happens miraculously. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 19 that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That blew their minds. To the disciples, such people seemed like the most likely candidates for God's favor. He was saying they couldn't go in. And they got nervous. Well, if you're saying they can't go in, it seems like you're saying no one can go in. Jesus was saying that. He wasn't just picking on rich people. They asked Jesus, we can see how perplexed, stunned, hopeless they felt after Jesus said that, because they asked, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, well, let me tell you, with people, with men, it's impossible. Can't happen. You'll never get there the way you are right now. But with God, all things are possible. That was the message of Gabriel to Mary. Nothing's impossible with every word of God. Yes, with men, the virgin birth, it's impossible. And our spiritual birth is impossible. In this world of sin and darkness, any ray of truth or goodness is naturally impossible. But we serve a God who's above and beyond this world of men. He's chosen to be gracious to sinners. And as he works for our salvation, from eternity past, right on through Abraham and Mary and everyone else, right up to however he brought you to himself, nothing is impossible. Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for giving us new hearts that can understand your word and believe in it. And we thank you that your word is reasonable, even though it only seems so to those who have been enabled to embrace it. We pray that you'd give us now the heart of submission and the heart of trust to all of your word, the parts that we find harder as well as the parts that we find easier. We ask that we would follow this wonderful example that we've seen of Mary and Elizabeth. Let it be done to us by our Lord, for we are your bondslaves. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.